9/11 has come and gone with not much of the world remembering it, except in the U.S. But even in the U.S., the commemoration has not been as massive as it used to be in the years gone by. It was 22 years ago when horrific terrorist attacks shocked the world and America. But in the aftermath of that, we saw the best of America, united in grief and determined to mete out justice on the perpetrators of such attack. They even had a Christian service led by the then late Billy Graham. There was a national prayer. In other words, the nation turned to God in the aftermath of that calamity. But since then, America is getting worse in its so-called wokeness, some of them even denying the tragedy of 9/11. And I think it is an illustration of what calamity does to a community. And what it does to a community, it may also happen to individuals. And we are looking at what calamity, or more in more general terms, affliction, does to individual believers. It is like putting us on a crossroad with two paths of possibilities. One path will lead you to greater maturity if you accept the wisdom of God behind the affliction. But the other path, which may seem to be more convenient, is one that departs from God and that may seem more crowded, but it is the way of rebellion. Now, this is what affliction challenges us. And it is a greater challenge, in fact, to believers than to unbelievers. When afflictions happen to unbelievers, they can simply blame it to chance or to anything else that will explain and somehow assuage their pain. But for believers, there is the added poignancy to their question when affliction visits them, especially of a grave kind. They ask not only why it happened, but rather why did God make it happen? This is a question that has more pain in it because it challenges your faith. And that is precisely why affliction is such a tremendous opportunity for maturity, or a challenge to rebellion. I am using a passage from the Old Testament that is pregnant with insight into the right handling of affliction. Not commonly used, but I think it is one that should teach us much lesson. We began it last Sunday and we will conclude today. As I invite you again to turn to Isaiah chapter 50, our concentration is on verses 10 and 11. But we will begin reading from verse 4. Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 11. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out a beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. That is the inspired word of God. Isaiah, as I have noted last week, is a popular prophet because of the many oracles in the book of Isaiah that have become part of the Christian vocabulary. Now it is usually divided in two parts, chapters 1 to 39, the first part, are full of oracles of judgment, but interspersed with promise of restoration. Chapters 40 to 66, the second part, are quite the reverse. There we see many promises of restoration, but interspersed with oracles of judgment. And in our section, we come at the earlier part of chapter 40 and following, where there is a deliverance promised, and that deliverance is going to be initiated by a great king. In fact, as I've said, one controversy in Isaiah is the fact that he names that man, that figure, who will be a deliverer and an anointed one. He even calls him, which is the Hebrew for Messiah. And that one is a pagan. He is referring to Cyrus, who will be the king and conqueror and will build the Medo-Persian Empire. He will defeat the Babylonian Empire and free the Jews to return to their land and build Jerusalem again. So in that sense, he was a deliverer. But then later in the sections that follow, we find Isaiah is referring to an even greater deliverance to happen not only in a local way to Israel, but this time in a global way. And the irony is that this greater deliverance, which will be initiated by a greater deliverer, but that greater deliverer is not even a king like Cyrus. Instead, the name that Isaiah calls this figure of a deliverer, greater than Cyrus, is the servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord. And so you have in this section of Isaiah four familiar and famous passages known as servant songs. These are songs that speak of the servant. The most familiar to us would be Isaiah 53, which is the most quoted in the New Testament of the servant songs. But our passage is the third of the servant songs, and it is the most unique in this sense that it is only this servant song where the servant speaks in the first person. He speaks about himself, he speaks about his suffering, and he speaks about his assurance that the Lord God will not disgrace him and that no guilt will be found in him. And then what we see in our text, verses 10 and 11, are two groups of people insofar as they relate to the servant of Yahweh. Last week, we only looked at the second group. These are the group who cannot endure the darkness in which the servant was walking. So instead of following the servant in the darkness, they kindle their own fire, made torches out of them, and so they follow a different path away from the servant. They're not following the servant, yet they have their light, but only insofar as that light will be used for their own torment. And we learned last week that man-made answers to afflictions of life lead towards outcome of divine punishment. Now we come to the first group that is mentioned here, and they are the followers of the servant. They choose to stick it out with the servant despite the darkness. And remember again, the darkness here is not referring to the darkness of sinful ways. Remember, they are following the servant who himself is in the darkness, no light, and yet they follow the servant, and this is their condition. In the darkness without light, but following the servant. So from this, I draw this message. Obedience to Christ through the darkness of affliction identifies the true people of God. Ang pagsunod kay Kristo sa kabila ng kadiliman ng tighati ang nagpapakilala sa mga tunay na tao ng Diyos. Obedience to Christ through the darkness of affliction identifies the true people of God. Now you see here the equation of the prophet. He speaks of those who fear the Lord God. They fear God. They are God-fearing people. But how does he know that they are God-fearing? Well, the next statement is, they are those who obey the voice of the servant. So for the Isaiah, the prophet, there is an equation here that if you fear God, you will follow, you will obey the voice of the servant. Now that equation shows us that this servant must be a greater than human figure. It is inconceivable to equate fearing God with simply following a mere imperfect man. And based on the New Testament interpretation, we have the affirmation that this servant is no less than the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfills all that is said of the servant in the four servant songs. He is the greater deliverer than Cyrus, not in a political, military way, but his deliverance is deliverance from sin, the greater enemy. And every single soul in this venue, you on the in our platform, and whoever may hear this message must answer the question, am I a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? I do not care whatever your state in life may be in terms of finances, in terms of education, in terms of your level in society, your hierarchy. They don't matter when you face God in eternity. What matters is, are you delivered from your sin, which is only through the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ? But here, we are looking at the followers of the servant, the followers of Christ. And we see here the entwining of obedience and affliction. And we ask the question, how do they relate together? How do you bring together obedience and affliction? And I have two answers. First, affliction tests the obedient. Ang pighati ay sumusubok sa mga masunurin. Affliction tests the obedient. And secondly, obedience guides the afflicted. Ang pagsunod ang pumapatnubay sa namimighati. Obedience guides the afflicted. So here are the followers of the servant, yet they are following him in a path of darkness without light, and yet they are the ones whom Isaiah the prophet commends as fearing God. And yet they are in darkness, which only shows that affliction is part of the life of the followers. Why? Because affliction in this passage is first the lot of the servant. The servant is the first one afflicted. Afflicted in the most humiliating kind described in our passage. That's why he speaks in the first person of the suffering he was undergoing. And those who will follow the servant must be willing to undergo the same suffering of that servant. And we know what the Lord Jesus Christ has undergone to suffer on our behalf. And if you will follow him, you must follow him even in the darkness. And the darkness here is because of unanswered questions, because of uncertainty. You do not have human answers. You do not have human light. The path is not clear. The only thing clear is that this is the path of the servant, and I would follow the servant. I would follow the Lord Jesus no matter what. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that afflictions are not spared from the faithful, but they test their faith. Hindi pinalalampas ang mga masunurin, ang mga matapat ng mga kapighatian. Kundi ang kapighatian ay sumusubok sa pananampalataya ng matapat. You see, just perhaps a generation or two ago, this proposition would not need any explanation. When I was young, this was easily accepted, that even if you are obedient, even if you are faithful, you must expect suffering, you must expect affliction. There was no need to explain that because Christians of mainstream churches accept the wisdom of God when it comes to the visit of affliction upon one's life. But alas, that is not our generation today. It is a generation of the entitled. They think God owes them not just a life, but an abundant life, a convenient life, a comfortable life. And when that is not given them, the slightest suggestion of discomfort to them, you hear them whining. This is a grumbling generation. At the slightest disadvantage, they cry, "I am a victim." Unless they are affirmed, they are victims. We used to warn against the attitude which is holier than thou. Today, it is more victimized than thou. They are tracing as to who is the most victim of all. And that society owes them. They may be criminals. They may be taking advantage of others. Oh, they are always because of their mistreatment, and so they get a pass. The popular teaching today is God is for you. He exists to make sure you have your comfort. And our churches have an oversupply of false teachers who are willing to give that kind of teaching because their ambition is to be reputed as nice. Their ambition is to be popular, and they cannot permit themselves to be unpopular by telling their hearers, God is sovereign, God is wise, and there may be times when God, in His wisdom, will visit you with affliction for His own ends. Oh, they cannot have that kind of God because this generation will immediately dismiss that God. Even professing Christians today will do that. But if we will be faithful to the Word of God, we must see that the followers of the servant are in the darkness. And they see this group of people who kindle their own fire, therefore they seem to be convenient in their apparent light, and this is just why afflictions are the test of obedience. Many seem to obey for a while until they wilt under affliction. They will rush to the first torch of light provided by the world. And in churches, there are many such torches kindled by man. And they are the kind of hearers whom Jesus describes in His parable of the sower, who He likened to the rocky ground in Matthew 13:21. He endures for a while, and when tribulation and persecution arises, He falls away. That's the kind of professing Christians we have today. Am I describing any of you? Am I describing any of you, those of you listening from our various platforms? But that is not the way of God. You know, manufacturers of materials for hard contacts, like our car bumpers or helmets, they put them to the test by hard heating, how much of strength it can absorb in from heating something and will remain intact. And that's God's way with us. He makes us hit something that is so inexplicable to us, and we find ourselves in darkness. And the question is, will you still follow the servant? And my challenge to you is, submit to the testing intent of affliction for the purification of faith. Magpasakop ka sa dahilan ng pagsubok ng kapigatian upang Dalisayin ang iyong pananampalataya. Submit to the testing intent of affliction for the purification of faith. And the Bible, the New Testament in particular, they have plenty of teachings that make this so clear. And you ignore it to your own peril. Let me quote something that is familiar to many of you. 1 Peter 1:6-7 say, "For a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ." So it's not just faith. The reason for the affliction is that it may become the tested genuineness of faith. So submitting to the testing intent means that you admit the need of your faith to be purified the more. And who would not admit that if you know yourself? Even if you are a believer, you know how much alloyed with mixtures of carnal and fleshly and selfish motives even our motives for holiness may be. And we need purification, but the way of purification is to put us in the figure of Peter, like gold through the fire. That's the point of affliction. Afflictions are not the product of God's mind that is capricious. Afflictions of believers are not the angry judgment of God. No. Even when that affliction you may realize is in the form of chastisement, that is, you know it is because of your sin. Listen to this familiar statement of Hebrews 12:6. The Lord disciplines, that is, chastises who? The one He loves. He chastises every son He receives. It may hit as a rod that only delivers pain, but every blow from first to last is from God's love. How do you know? You may ask. The servant. The servant receives more blows than you and I will ever receive in 2 or 3 lifetimes. And all of it was to vindicate him by his own, he calls the Lord God. He says, "Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty?" And the followers of the servant benefit from the guiltlessness of the servant. We call this justification by faith. When a sinner believing in Jesus Christ, finding in him the substitute for the punishment they deserve, the sinner who believes in Christ is given the verdict of not guilty. That's justification by faith. No blow of afflictions hits your life, but it hit first the servant. And when it hit the servant, it was because he bore the guilt of others. When God's affliction hits you, it is with the righteousness of the servant imputed upon us. God only afflicts out of love the followers of the servant. That is why, in the words of William Cooper we sang last Sunday, "The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall fall upon your head." He intends to purify your faith. He means no ill. And what he asks of you, of us as followers, is to submit. Submit is to walk in darkness, consoled by the assurance the servant is there. To submit means, couch in the language of Psalm 39:9, "I am mute, I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it." Knowing that God has, in his sovereign will and wisdom, has done the visitation of affliction upon us, we do not whine, we do not complain, we follow the servant. One such man who followed the Lord Jesus no matter what was William Carey, spending decades in India, never going home to England, endured the death of his first wife, endured the death of his eldest son. And then when his works of translation were about to be done after many years, one night of fire burned them all. His financial support would often be delayed because of slowness of transportation. He suffered them all, but he went on. One of the most common quotes from William Carey became a title of a biography of him in the modern time. He said, "I can plod." P-L-O-D. In British English, to plod is the opposite of walking briskly. It's walking slowly. Walking slowly, yet making progress, no matter how slow. That is what you and I are called to do. Perhaps you are in a plodding state and you are questioning why it is so slow. And you may look at those who have torches of their own making and be tempted to join the crowd. Don't submit. And you will find in the end there is a good intent, because it comes from the hands of the God of love. Which brings us to my second point, obedience guides the afflicted. Ang pagsunod ang pumapatnubay sa namimighati. What the followers obey, you may ask, how can they follow the servant when it is in darkness? Perhaps they cannot even see the servant. And this is the significance of what is said by the prophet about those who follow the servants. They obey his voice. There's the voice that they can follow. And the equivalent of that now to us is, don't wait for a voice, but rather there is now a word written in its completeness. And in times of darkness that we cannot understand, we go to the Word. And what the Word says, we follow, even if it does not provide an immediate answer to the afflictions that envelop our lives. In other words, the Word gives enough for the follower to obey the Lord Jesus in times of darkness. Ang salita ng Diyos ay nagbibigay ng sapat na masusunod natin sa kadiliman upang sundin ang ating Panginoong Hesukristo. Many are taught today to follow their feelings. They are told, where you feel at peace, that is following your heart. So follow your heart. I cringe at the thought of following my heart, because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And many fall into destructive relations because they follow their heart, not the Word. But sometimes when you resolve to follow the Word, it does not give you a full view of the long path you are treading on. That's the challenge. Obedience will guide you, but only so much to test your obedience. You see, the servant's own experience as a guide, or is a guide to us. What does the servant say in our text? Morning by morning, it says. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. What does that mean? Enough for the day. And since we are such creatures, we want to know not just a day, but 1,000 days from now what will happen. And it is not given to you. You're given only in the morning. What is to follow? Many cannot endure obedience. Because obedience many times is just knowing what the next step is. Not the whole path. Will you follow the servant even in the next step? That is the showcase of obedience through one day at a time, hearing in the morning. Unlike that other group of people with their kindled fire, walking with self-assurance because they can see the long path of their own and they want the whole path clear. But obedience, even in the darkness, means I am satisfied with just enough of the word to obey, trusting Him for the next. Because it doesn't say this morning, it says morning by morning. Rest assured, there will be enough for tomorrow to know what to obey. The problem is that we cannot. During my college days, I joined a frat. I'm not endorsing it. I'm just using this as an illustration. And I got the full paraphernalia of initiation, the traditional, like the paddle and everything. But there was one point where I was tested individually. My master, that's how he wanted to be called, blindfolded me and had me put my hands on his shoulder, and he said, "Follow me no matter what." It was dark. At first it was a slow walk, and then it became faster and faster, and it became fast running. And I just followed, gripping his shoulders, and I stumbled several times, but every time I stumbled, he picked me up and put my hands on his shoulder again. That's a little illustration of what we are in the darkness. We put our hands on our master and hear his voice. And when we stumble, he does not leave us. He picks us up to follow again. Why? Because again of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let this be my challenge, final challenge to you. Let the love of Christ compel you to obedience despite the uncertainty of affliction. The uncertainty is only on our vision. We cannot see far enough. But the servant already knows. He knows where he is going. He knows where he is leading us. And he is leading us not to any ill intent on his part. He is leading us to that which will glorify God, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, make our lives good in the eyes of God. He has undergone more of the suffering that his followers, than his followers will ever undergo. But he did so for love. And that is what we need to flood our thoughts with. That the reason for this darkness where I have 1,000 questions and not a single answer except for the next step. The reason for this is so that the love of Christ may flood me. That the reason why I follow without question the Lord Jesus Christ is I am sure of this one thing. He loves me. And he wishes me no ill. Instead, he suffered for me so that I may not undergo the suffering that he has undergone. I sometimes talk with people who ask me about my hope of salvation, and whenever I always say it's Christ, they get exasperated and they would ask me, "Do you have another answer other than Christ?" Other than Christ? Other than Christ? You want me to say wealth? Sir, I'm not wealthy. But even if I had all the wealth in the world, that will not give me the answers. That will not give me security. And if you know my heart, I own the words of the Apostle Paul. I am the worst. I am the chief of sinners. If you know me, I am so morally ugly that everyone will cast me away. But Jesus loves me. And I own the words of Paul. He loved me and gave himself for me. Other than Christ, my friend, do not take away Christ from me, because without him, I have nothing at all. And that is why I will follow him in the darkness when no answer to my questions. Instead of answers, I get more questions. But the one thing I know is that this is the way of the Lord Jesus. I have none else. And I'm inviting you to that Lord who was the servant who suffered on behalf of sinners. We will sing a song that became a popular song in the Welsh Revival of 1904. The first two verses were written by William Rees, who was instrumental in that revival in Wales, and it was originally written in Welsh. The next two verses, verses 3 and 4, were later added, and they are ascribed to William Williams, another Welshman. And in the opinion of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the greatest hymn writer is not Isaac Watts or Charles Wesley, but William Williams, because he combined theology with depths of emotion like no other. And that is what we will respond with when flooded with the thoughts of the love of Christ. You will follow him even in the darkness. This is a new song. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. The thought of the love of Christ, may it give us every reason to follow him, even in the darkness. Please play one whole stanza for us to familiarize, and we will sing "Here Is Love." Let's close in prayer. Our great God and gracious Heavenly Father, may we learn from this oracle of the prophet how to identify those who fear you. Is not by claims of abundance and convenience. Rather, they are those who follow the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and stick it with him no matter what. And times of darkness will come. Afflictions are not meant to spare even the obedient and the faithful. Rather, afflictions test our faith, and they are meant for purification. We pray that we may truly learn to submit to your purifying intent for the afflictions that come our way. May we not follow the path of those who have kindled the fire of their own making. They have the torches. Their way and path seems so illumined, yet it will come to a tragic end. It is worth following the servant, even in the darkness. And we follow by obeying his voice, not the voices around us, not our own heart, which is deceitful above all things, but we follow the voice of the servant. And when we follow, we will realize that the servant has undergone more suffering than ever we could experience in many lifetimes. He has undergone those sufferings because he bore our guilt. And now when we are afflicted, It may be in the form of chastisement, yet every blow is by a loving Father. We ask, Lord, that You may flood our hearts with the sense of the love of Jesus Christ, that we may truly, with conviction, conclude we have no other but the servant to follow. We pray for those who are still following their own torches of light, whatever that light may be, and may they realize that it will lead them only to a tragedy. May they follow today, through the step of faith and repentance, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make us, as followers of Christ, truly obey Him, even in times of darkness, when there is no light. We thank You for the Word, morning by morning, guides us to obey You, but You test us, giving us Word enough to be obedient. But the darkness we can entrust to You, and may we so obey and so trust that we know it is the Lord Jesus Christ who loves us and gave Himself for us. Now may the love of the Father, the grace of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.